Hi, everybody. Welcome to the Don't Miss This podcast, a Come Follow Me study with Emily Bell Freeman and David Butler.
We fill this show up with all the things we think you don't want to miss in the scriptures every week. Thanks for listening. We hope you enjoy the show.
Hi, everyone. I'm Dave Butler.
I'm Grace Freeman.
Welcome to Don't Miss Us. This is your scripture study class this year in the Book of Mormon, Jacob 5 through 7 today. So happy that you're here. We're so excited about this. Right before we started, we decided Jacob 5 is the best chapter in the whole Book of Mormon, for sure. I don't know. Hold on. Let me think about it for a second.
But I said that's a big commit. Yeah, that's a big commit.
It's going to make the podium, most definitely.
But right now, this week, we're sold on it.
Yeah.
So this week, it's the best chapter in the Book of Mormon.
Easy, sold.
We might change our minds. It's
on
okay.
On this one. It just is really, really cool. So we're excited to jump in and get going on this. So the readings divided up. Most of the first couple of days are Jacob chapter 5. So you have 4 different days this week to read Jacob chapter 5. And there's a little call out, you know, on if you have your calendar for each of those days. But when we teach today's lesson, we're going to teach the first 4 segments, Jacob chapter 5 as a whole, to look at it. The entire thing is one long story. And so I think to really understand what's happening, but just the principles that we want to teach from Jacob chapter 5 are spread throughout the entire chapter. And one of the neat things about it is you see just a lot of repeated themes throughout Jacob chapter 5. And so we're going to teach it. That's how we're going to teach it. But when you read it, you can read it in those segments and sort of watch for the things that we talk about in the video that you might want to watch for. Or in a class, you can divide up sections. Or in a family or whatever, like, okay, you take these verses, you take these verses, you take these verses, and then let's all look for fill in the blank. So there's a lot of different ways that you can approach this chapter, but the themes just cross the entire chapter. So that's how we're going to teach it today. Let's jump into this first section and just kind of introduce the idea of Jacob chapter 5. So this is a prophet that we don't know about except that Jacob quotes him. His name is Zenas, and he talks about, so Jacob's quoting this prophet named Zenas who gives this allegory of an olive tree. So we don't know where he's getting that from. It's some sort of scripture that we don't have access to today. This is the longest chapter in the entire Book of Mormon, and the whole thing's an allegory. So it's this symbolic story about a vineyard and a master of the vineyard and these olive trees. And as you go through, one interpretation that seems most likely is that the vineyard is the world, and the master of the The vineyard. The master of the vineyard would be the Lord, representing maybe the Father and the Son. Some people talk about the servant as being Jesus. Some people will talk about the servant in there being a prophet. Some people talk about the servant as being someone like us. But all of those will work in there.
Which I think maybe you want to just stop and think for a second. That's one of the best parts about
allegories. Yeah.
Is that realistically you can just sit there and think, okay, what does this need to be for me right now?
Right.
And let me see it big picture, but also if for a minute you're reading it and you think you're the servant, perfect. That's probably what you need to hear.
Yeah. And it's interesting because like even as we've seen in the Book of Mormon, there's these large sweeping themes with big groups of people and it's a big, you know, 1,000-year history, but God is a one-on-one God as well. And so you'll see that, I think, as well in the allegory. So we're going to start with this big sweeping kind of picture. This picture, by the way, that we're showing you, if you're not seeing this podcast, you can just Google this. It's in the seminary manual, and it's a picture of sort of the timeline of Jacob chapter 5. So one interpretation of Jacob chapter 5, which Jacob interprets in one chapter later, is this is a story of the house of Israel. So remember we saw that with Isaiah and we went through sort of the timeline of what Isaiah talks about, how Isaiah takes you through the whole covenant timeline, where in the beginning God has this great purpose and then this tree, and he's going to call it the tame olive tree in here, starting in verse 3 and 4, is the house of Israel and it's starting to die. And so he wants to preserve that. He wants to save his and still bring about his purposes. He will say to gather up the fruit. So that's to gather up the fruit at the last day is the intention of this master of the vineyard. And so you would ask yourself the question, what's God's final ultimate goal with this earth? And that's how you could equate those together. So the gathering up together of the fruit would be equivalent to God gathering together all of his children. He wants all of them saved, all of them preserved, all of them restored, all of them home, all of them to have become something good and beautiful and wonderful. That's what he wants. And that's his intention. And he's using trees and then throughout it, as he tries to save this tree, this tame olive tree, he's going to take branches from it and he's going to spread them throughout the world, which is that part in the timeline of the scattering of Israel, right? Where he's going to take this. And then later on, he's going to bring some of those branches back into the tree and he's going to end up by spreading and gathering, saving all of the trees in the end. So you see different time periods in this, and the verses are kind of laid out in here and in your journal. Remember, everything that you get on this board, you can get in the app. All the PDFs are saved of this. So if it's hard to like screenshot and see it, just go in there and you can see them in there. But there's this first time, verses 3 through 14. And you might, in your margins of your scriptures.
I was just going to say this.
Oh, yeah. Just kind of like bracket it out. So you can kind of see like, oh, this is the time period approximately of this. So in 3 through 14, if you bracket that out. And usually what I do is I'll put a bracket in 3 at the top of 3. And then a bracket at 4. And then in the margin, right? The time before Christ.
And these ones are also really closely like paged. Like, they're not exactly perfect, but I just even wrote mine at the top of each page
because
it really is super similar. If you're reading paper scriptures, it does almost match up with the pages, like one or two verses off. So that might be easier too.
Oh, true. Good. Okay. The second visit, 15 through 28, is the time of Christ. And you're going to see in the Book of Mormon and in Jerusalem area, you're going to have the great apostasy in 29 through 49, where you're going to see all of the trees starting to decay. And then you're going to see the restoration of the gospel in 50 through 76, when everything is being gathered together in one. And there's one last attempt to save all the trees. And then the very last couple of verses, 76 through 77, are sort of the millennium. It's the end. It's everything is complete and finished in there. So one thing that I really like about that, and we did this with Isaiah, but let's take you back to the title page of the Book of Mormon, where it says one of the intentions of this book is to, if I can find the title page of the Book of Mormon, this one has all these pictures in the front, so we're having so much fun. Okay, it's before the pictures, everybody. That second paragraph, which is to show the remnant of the house of Israel, the great things the Lord has done for their fathers. So one of the purposes of this book is for those living in this time, fourth visit, I want you to know and see the great thing that God has been doing for the tree or for the family, for the earth, before you were ever born. I want you to see that and then to know the covenants, because of the covenants of the Lord, you are not cast off forever. That he's made a promise that he won't give up on you. And one great way to see this is through a big timeline of the whole history of the earth, you know, in this allegory, to know if you live right here, you can look back and see God doesn't give up, even during this time when everything goes rotten and bad, that he's not going to give up on you. And if you were to take just like a micro version of this, and let's say this was your life timeline, or this is the life timeline of one of your kids, and you might see them in this area, or you might see them in 3, or you might see them in some spot compared to a tree where you're just like, I'm going to lose this kid. I'm going to lose this tree. And P.S., you'll notice when we get to the spot where we talk about the character of the Lord, how like intense he is about these trees. And you have to remember, this is the work of the vineyard master, right? And so if that's the Lord, you're like, what's his work? And he says again and again, it's people. And so when you see him so upset and grieving so much about the tree, you have to think of the Father and the Son just grieving over individual people. Like, I don't want to lose them. This is what you have to think as you read it. And so, but if you look at someone's life, you have to, you also can remember that the master of the vineyard is the master of your life and the master of your friend and neighbor and son's or daughter's life. That he's not going to stop, that he's not going to give up, that he has picked, he's got this long view in mind for them. And that's why we named this section for a long time. And I'll show you this on another page, but you're going to see this several times throughout Jacob chapter 5, him use the phrase a long time. Let me just show you one of them in 47 when he asks this question, what could I have done more for my vineyard? Have I slackened my hand? Have I not nourished it? I have nourished it. I have digged about it. I have pruned it. I have dunged it. I have stretched forth my hand almost all the day long. And the end draweth nigh, and it grieveth me that I will have to lose these trees. And you see the essence of all day long. Like I have not let go of this work. I have not given up on this. And he won't until, and I just want to show the very end what his end hope is. At the very end, which are these millennium verses 76 and 77, he says, for behold, for a long time will I lay up the fruit of my vineyard unto myself against the season. And for the last time I've nourished it and I've pruned it and I've dug about it and dunged it. And I will lay up myself of the fruit for a long time. And when the time cometh, I want to find the one where it says they're one. They come together as one. That's the one I was looking for. And
I can't even find it either.
Okay, well, you guys, that's the game. That's going to be the game.
find that
one. Yeah, when you find that one. Oh, there it is, 74. Okay, everyone, whoa. That was a dodged bullet. Okay. And thus they labored with all diligence in 74, according to the commandments of the Lord of the vineyard, even until the bad had been cast away out of the vineyard, and the Lord had preserved the trees again, the natural fruit, and they became unto one body, and the fruits were equal. And the Lord of the vineyard preserved himself all the natural fruit, which was most precious unto him from the beginning. And that's the very thing where the Lord says, oh, you have been precious unto me since the very, very beginning. First, from the days I first laid my eyes on you, you have been precious unto me. And that's why I haven't let you go. That's why I didn't stop working and reaching and laboring all the day long. And I just really like that concept and of seeing the whole big picture, because that teaches you a characteristic of the Lord just by seeing that timeline.
Well, and even for me, I think that's one of the reasons that I am so endeared to Scripture and that I love Scripture so much, is sometimes it's really hard for me to see the Lord working in my life and realize that he is the same one that has worked in all the lives of people that have come before me. But Scripture lays it out for you pretty clearly and simply. And you can look back at these stories that you've heard, maybe for the past year, maybe over the past 2 months, maybe your entire life. And you can say, okay, wait, I see him working in their lives. I see exactly what he has done for them. I have seen his heart in these stories. And I love that this is saying it's the same story. You are part of the same story all together since verse number 1 to verse number 77 at the end. This is the same story with the same Lord working. And that means that if he's willing to work at the beginning, he is going to still work in the end. And that's such a powerful moment for me that just like, oh, I'm in this story. I'm in the same story as all the people before me. I get a part of it.
Yeah, it makes me want to like, it would be really cool as a teacher to get somebody who is a little bit older in life and just say, will you walk us backwards? Will you, cause someone older in life is going to be somewhere, you know, and just maybe so, maybe not, but just to like have them look back and bear witness of the Lord who never gave up on them in times when they felt like they were losing, that things were scattered and that things were, you know, breaking apart, and this is what the Lord did in my life. This is how he preserved my family. This is how he preserved my story. This is how he preserved our relationship with each other. And that could be really cool. Like in a family to, you know, hear that from someone who's got some more years, you know, on their life to be able to do that. So, so that's kind of the timeline.
Picture.
Yeah. Big picture of just history of the world.
And don't let it overwhelm you because it might.
Yeah. Okay. So this next section that we're going to do is to kind of look at, I'll speak for you, Grace.
You'll be right.
Jacob chapter 5 is one of the greatest spots in Scripture to learn the character and heart and the nature of the Lord. The way that and what he does for his vineyard is a picture of what he is doing and what he's about, not only in the grand scheme of time and a human family, but in individual hearts and lives. And this is so cool because I've read this so many times and still keep finding more characteristics and more verses that teach me something about the Lord's heart. And that is really, really, it becomes a really cool personal study. It's a really great chapter to give to an entire class because people will see things in those verses that you didn't notice. And so Jess is a really cool chapter to study and discuss with a group together.
Which, before we forget, in case you have to plan a lesson, that's such a good idea, would be 77 verses is a lot. Divide that and give groups to different kids and say, you read the first 10 verses, next 10 verses, next 10 verses, and just say, just write down a list of things that you learn about who the Lord is.
Yeah.
What does he do? And then have that be your discussion in case you're stressed about teaching 77 verses, because that can feel overwhelming. Do it all together at once.
Yeah.
Big theme, lots of verses.
Yeah, just introduce that theme and say, this is a story about the house of Israel and everything the Lord is going to do to save and preserve and take care of them, to take care of all of his children. Make it even easier. Say all the trees are the children of the Lord.
Set them up, give them the setting, the explanation, and then they should. That's such a cool idea. But I do think that maybe it's just because I'm like kind of a good reader, but not like the best reader in the whole entire world. And maybe but Jacob 5 has always seemed very overwhelming to me. And I remember like growing up, I would just skip the whole chapter. I was like, oh yeah, can't figure that one out. And I'm so confused about all the trees. And I think that you fall in love with this scripture, this chapter, these verses, the second that like you can forget about the timeline for a second. And if you open up that seminar timeline and you want to pass out because you're so stressed about it, just forget about it and just look for him. Because it is every single verse. Like, it is legit every single verse. Don't ask David how he was trying to...
Listen. You're about to be really thankful for the work I just put in for you, okay? Despite Grace's persecution against me, but I am just filled, like my whole journal is just filled up with like all of these words. In fact, the page in the journal this week is this. Look, I know it looks like a madness, but
you guys, this is him like tamed down. This is like we had to fight over the verses he could get rid of, and he didn't have to write on the worksheet.
It's gonna be really hard to see, I think, on the screen. But I had to double the worksheet. But you'll be able to write smaller on that worksheet. But
True. The
worksheet in the journal or in the email is this one that you can print out. This got this olive tree on it. That's just an awesome place to keep track of everything that you're learning about the characteristics and the heart of the Lord.
Here. You might write down every verse, no problem.
Yeah, like I just did. I really may have written down every single verse of the entire chapter on here, but you're about to be so happy about it. So there you go. Okay, let's take you through some of these that I just think that it would be fun to talk about and notice. Starting right at the very beginning, these are words, and you'll see you can find it in verse 4 and 12 and 27 and 28. 47, 63, 64. I probably missed some. But right at the very beginning, he sees this tree that he's afraid he's going to lose. And so he says in verse 4, the master of the vineyard went forth, and he saw that his olive tree began to decay. And he said, I will prune it, I will dig about it, and I will nourish it, that perhaps it may shoot forth young and tender branches, and it perisheth not. Don't you think it's neat too that I did put that on there also, that I am like this time reading through was so interested in the fact that God was willing to do all that he's done for his children just on the chance that they would accept it. You know, like even if the odds were low, he says that perhaps I might save that tree I'll do all of these different things to make sure that it happens. Go ahead. Yeah. Well,
and that they weren't really simple things.
Right.
And you might forget when you read over that verse quickly what it looks like to prune and dig and nourish. But you don't, like, pruning hurts and you get scraped up. And there are going to be, like, marks all over your arms when you're done. And it might make you bleed a little bit. And, like, digging, I was in Argentina this past summer and we had to dig, like, a 6-foot by 6-foot hole. And that was the worst thing I've ever had to do in my entire life. And I'm just going to be completely honest. That is so hard. Yeah. It is going to leave you dripping in sweat. Like, you, like, get out and you're like, oh my goodness, what? And nourishing doesn't just happen once. That's not an individual one-time thing. Nourishing means over and over and over, waking up and thinking, how can I take care of that today? And instantly with those three words, I don't know if this happened to you, but it happened to me. Those are automatically connected to the Lord for me.
Mm-hmm.
Instantly, when I think about pruning and getting left with scars and marks, I know exactly where that connects to the Savior for me. And pruning, leaving you bleeding, that takes my mind right back to the Savior. Mm. And digging and getting absolutely, like, putting all of your heart into something and walking out dripping in sweat and saying, oh, that was the hardest thing I've ever done. That sounds like something He could say.
Yeah.
And waking up and saying, let me do everything I can every single day that I'm here to help people. That sounds like something He would say.
Yeah.
And those aren't easy things. And I love that it's not even a guaranteed solution.
Right.
But He says, perhaps.
And that He'll do it in 4 and in 12 and in 27 and in 28. And He'll come back in 47 and He'll come back in 63 to 64 again. That He will just keep giving His all to it. I love thinking about when the Savior asks for my heart, my mind, and strength. He's only asking for something that He's already given to me. Mm. And perhaps that I might save this tree. And you might see both sides of this. I love Grace teaching about the Savior is the one pruning and the one digging and the one nourishing. And then on the flip side of that, you might feel like the tree sometimes. You might feel pruned and you might feel dug about and you might feel dunged. He uses that word a little bit. Like, sometimes the crappy, pun intended, situations of life are the ones that the Savior uses to help us grow and to help us change. And so you can kind of see that on both sides. But I love more this teaching of, and P.S., let me go back to the being pruned, being digged, and being dunged. You might look up that video to use sometimes in one of your teaching or watching of Hubie Brown. It's Elder Christofferson telling the story again of Hubie Brown, of the currant bush, where he, you know, remember he says, like, you cut me down. Why did you cut me down? And the Lord says, I'm the gardener. I knew what I was doing. So for those who feel pruned and digged and dunged, but I do love even more, we're talking here about the character of the Lord, the one who prunes and the one who digs and the one who who nourishes, the one who's left with scars and marks and sweat from every pore. Mm. What else do we want to teach? Look in this phrase, like in verse 7, you'll see it pop up for the first time where he says, it grieveth me that I should lose this tree. I've marked that all throughout my book. Every time I see I've marked every single one of these, by the way. It's awesome.
Yeah.
Like in 7 and 11 and 32 and 41 and 46 and 47 and 51 and 56. It grieves me that I should lose this tree. And to see the compassion. We see in Jacob 5 a God who weeps. A God who has a tender heart toward His children.
And I love that if you are grieving over someone, whatever the reason for the grief is, I love that in this chapter, He's proving that you are not grieving alone.
Mm-hmm.
That is a together moment. He will be there in the tears and in the sadness and the heartbreak, no matter what reason the grief is happening for,
right.
You know?
Yeah.
And also, just in case you feel overwhelmed about studying this, I had another idea when you were just talking. So just in case you need that, I think it would be really cool, even if you just want to take David's list that he just wrote out right here and get like 8 different colored pencils and just mark, like, okay, preserve is going to be green and grieve is going to be blue and prune, dig, and nourish is going to be yellow, and just like mark all of those so you can see it connected. I think that could look really cool in the chapter.
Yeah, cool thought.
So, yeah.
Super cool. Here's some other ones. Verse 15, I like that he says several times here, we will go down. You see like a condescension words in there where the where he says, I'll come down from my throne on high. I'll come down to where you are. I'll meet you in the place that you are in or at, and that's where I will nourish you. Even like you get phrases like verse 19, I'll go to the nethermost parts of my vineyard. Some of you may feel like you live in the nethermost parts. Some of you might feel.
I was just going to say, go, that is so good.
If you're in verse 21, that you are in the poorest spot in the land. That you were born and the conditions of your life are the poorest. The family that you grew up in. The opportunities that you never got to have. The jobs that were lost. The diagnosis that came. That you feel like I am in the poorest spot of my life and in the vineyard. And I love that he says in 22 this. He says, where is that? He says, I knew it was a poor spot of ground. That is him speaking directly to you. I know where you are. I knew that this condition would be hard. Wherefore, circle that word in 22. Wherefore, I've nourished it this long time. I knew, and so I compensated. I was aware, and so I poured in grace. And behold, it says, it hath brought forth much fruit. He is a God who can take the poorest of situations and turn them into a place of much fruit. That leaves me thinking of a grave that turned into a garden. That is what he is able to do.
And that when he looks at you in those moments, we believe in the gardener that says, oh, I see what you can become. And I see where you are now. And I see how you've gotten here, no matter how good, no matter how bad. But just know that what I am invested in is who you can become. Not where you're starting at, but who you can become.
Yeah. Right.
So precious.
And that whatever it may be, like look at this verse 59 for a second. Now we're just going to start spotting in here, y'all, because there it's just everywhere.
And you're going to find 1,500 other ones, just
right,
so you know.
Right. And he says, I do this perhaps that the roots may take strength because of their goodness and because of the changes of the branches, that the good may overcome the evil. We saw that in Gethsemane and on the cross, that the goodness put, what does Paul say in Colossians? Put evil to shame. That his goodness was so manifested there that it swallowed up all of the evil in the earth. I love that he's a God, verse 37, who will do something. There's the long time verses. Yep. In 20, 22, 25, 27, 29, 31, 47. You were just, I saw you dance into the.
You said it with a little rhythm. Know, I said, okay.
To the beat of that. Okay, this one, verse 60. We believe in a God who will bring joy again.
That is a good promise.
Right? For somebody, especially for somebody listening who just says, like, my life looks like a decay right now. And he just says, I have preserved the roots, that perhaps the trees of my vineyard may bring forth again good fruit, that I may have joy again in the fruit of my vineyard. That's a anticipation, it's an expectation, and it's a promise of the Lord. He is a God who will bring joy again. Like this chapter, y'all, I just have to do one more grace. Don't at me. One last one.
You're lucky that he didn't just read the whole book.
You guys, we really were about to.
He was about to go through every single one. And it's just the top of his page, just so you know, has the verses, and then it has a smiley face, and then it is circled, and then it has a heart around it. Okay? So in case you're wondering, this is circleable and smiley and loved. Okay? Yeah. That's how we feel okay. about it.
This one in verse 65, where he just says, and as they began to grow, you shall clear away the branches, which shall bring forth bitter fruit, according to the strength of the good and the size thereof. And I just love reading about a God who's going to suit his graces, particular and according to the situations thereof. That's one of the spiritual gifts that you see when you see those in the different chapters. So, right, suited to their particular situation, that He works. He's not just a cookie cutter God. He works according. He knows your heart. He knows what you've been through. He knows your past. He knows your desires. He knows every particular of your life, and he's going to work in it and work for you according to those particular conditions.
Mm. See?
I will not go on.
Otherwise,
we could.
We're going to be here for 4 years. Surprise? No problem. The last one that we want to point out, especially, is this word preserve. It's our word of the this. We're coming back to this, okay? But I just want you to know that it's the word of the week. But then we're going to come back in a second. Don't be nervous. And it is in there 20 times. Over and over and over. And not just at the beginning or in the middle, but it starts in verse 8 and it ends in verse 77. That is a theme throughout the entire chapter, is that he is going to preserve you. And it instantly wins me. I think because I am so in love with the promise that's found in Numbers that says that the Lord will bless you and he will keep you. And the more I think about that promise and that blessing, the more I love him and am thankful for him and know his heart. But it sounds like the word preserve to me, that he will keep me. Mm-hmm. He will keep me safe. He will treasure me. He will look at me and say, listen, I will do whatever I possibly can to make sure that you are well taken care of. And that is the evidence on every single verse practically in this entire chapter, is that he is looking down at you and he is saying, listen, I'm going to keep you safe. I'm going to protect you. I will preserve you for as long as I possibly can. For a long, long time will I preserve you. But one of the things that I'm most fascinated about, especially in this chapter, is what he does to preserve. And I started marking that. I started in verse number 8 and I went through, and it kind of gives you hints at different things that he's willing to do to preserve you. And the two that I found the most fascinating is that to preserve you, he is going to burn parts of the tree, and he's also going to graft different parts of the tree. And I started realizing that initially, neither of those two things seem like preserving. Burning something down doesn't seem like you are preserving it.
Yeah.
That seems like you are destroying it. And I can't help but imagine and think about all the different times in my life where I feel like the Lord is burning me down. And it doesn't feel like preserving. It doesn't feel like he's keeping me safe. It feels like he's destroying what I have going for me. And it makes me so angry. And I can think of so many different prayers. And I think specifically with different people in my life that I'm like, don't burn that out of my life. That seems like I like that part. I like that part of the tree. Like, I like what that's doing in my life right now. Don't get rid of that. Don't make me move. Don't make me stop talking to them. Don't let me break up with them. Don't let all this friendship crumble. Don't let the job. What happens when you lose your job? Oh, don't lose your job. That's it. You can make a list of things that maybe sometimes it feels like the Lord is burning in your life. But I love that this chapter is evidence that burning doesn't mean destroying. Burning means growing. And that if you're in a moment that it feels like he is destroying parts of your life, maybe he is actually preserving you. And he's keeping you safe. And he's helping you grow. And I love that that could be a promise. Burning doesn't have to be a terrible thing. It could be a beautiful thing.
Mm-hmm.
And the other one that is so fascinating to me is grafting. That he will take part of something good and he will move it to a different area. And he'll move this part of the tree to the bad area. And he's going to take this different part and he's going to move everything everywhere. And I think that is a promise that I want to hold on to in my life right now. That he will graft good into your life.
Mm.
He will find different good people, different good outlets, different good resources, different good blessings. And he will say, I will bring good to you. If you feel like you are in a place that is not growing, if you feel like you are in a place that isn't working out, if you feel stuck, or if you feel like maybe everything's being destroyed or you're not growing in a good way and everything's a mess, he will bring good to you. That's a promise of this chapter. That's what it looks like to preserve you. And it seriously has become a word that I have just 100% fallen in love with. The verse on this comes from 5:11, and it's just so tender. It's the one that talks about him grooving. What? Grooving?
He's
dancing. He's not dancing, everyone. He's grieving. The exact opposite.
Although I do want to say, just because you said that, and I'm not trying to rescue you calling the Lord groovy, which I'm into, but
it could be.
When you were talking about that, like just him moving these different parts in and out, that he's pruning, that you just, he is alive in this chapter. And he's alive, he's not stagnant in people's lives. And he's not stale in the history of the world. Like he is always moving and working and orchestrating and doing all of these things. That is one thing I think you learned from this chapter, is like there's not a verse that goes by where the Lord is sitting and just watching what's happening, that he is in it.
Okay. Beautiful. Anyway, so he is grieving at some parts in the chapter. In this verse, he's grieving. And by the end of it, he's saying, I will preserve whatever I possibly can. I will do everything I can to keep you safe. And I love that it says to keep or save from injury or destruction, to defend from evil, to save from decay. Mm. And that no matter what, he is saving you from something. And he will keep you safe and he will protect you. And what a good word to just hold on to for this entire week.
Yeah, right.
So you're going to love this.
It's good. Okay, this next one. Oh, you're going to take over on this
one. I forgot.
Yeah.
By the end of this chapter, and that's actually not even true because this happens all throughout, but there's one part that just wins me. And at the end of this chapter, 61 is kind of the verse that I just absolutely adore. All of a sudden, he is going to say, listen.
Because it's kind of like it feels like it's our time.
Yeah.
Right? When you start to sing, you're going to see this throughout from the very beginning. But this sort of is that spot in the chapter that starts that last visit.
Yes. The restoration era, millennium era. But this is just like this moment in time that we feel like we're right in the middle of. And he's going to, rather than just talking about what has happened, he's going to invite us into the story. And he's going to say, listen, I need you to be a part of what's happening. And verse 61, he says, wherefore, go to and call servants, that we may labor diligently with our might in the vineyard, that we may prepare the way, that I may bring forth again the natural fruit. And that is four lines that pretty much tells an entire story and gives a beautiful commission. He wants us involved in the work. He does not want to work in the vineyard alone. Mm-hmm. He says, come and be a part of the beautiful work that I've just described to you. This is magnificent. This is miraculous. And you can be a part of it. But I love in the end, he's going to remind you that he's going to bring forth the natural fruit. That we can be a part of the work, but the miracles are his. And we can have a say in it and we can do our very best and we can figure it all out. But he is the magnificent one. He is the miraculous one. Mm. And I just remembered a story from like when I was on my mission. So kind of a long time ago. And I was...
Not that long.
Yeah, yeah. And it's just... not as long. Less than you. Less than you. It's no problem. And we were walking down the street in the middle of Sacramento. And there was this little homeless man. And he was on the side of the road, and he had a mop bucket. Have I told this on this?
I don't know. No.
Okay, it's surprised. New for me. I was having deja vu. And he had,
it's because
like,
you lived it.
Yeah.
It's a memory.
That's why. I was having deja vu.
Deja vu means it's happening right now, which means you just compared me to I'm now the...
Wash your hair. It's fine.
I'm happy to be.
Yeah, true. And same. And he was sitting on the side of the road, and he had his mop bucket that like had all his belongings, and he had this pizza box and like three like Costco cooler bags. And we walked past him, and right like after we walked past him, he called out and he's like, hey, hey. And I'll be honest, my first instinct was not to turn around. And I thought in my head, I was like, oh, we have a lesson that we're trying to get to and we're a little bit busy right now. And this just isn't like, I don't know if this is going to be a fast conversation or a slow conversation. Mm. But then I did. And I turned around and he said, listen, I can't get to the bus stop all by myself. And he said where the bus stop was, and it was over an overpass that was like probably like a mile and a half away. And I said, okay, yeah, no worries. And he's like, and I just was hoping you could help me. Mm. Just get to the other side of the overpass. I could probably get the rest of the way to the bus stop, but can you just help me get over the overpass? And I can't lie, the same thought went through my head I just was like, oh, that is going to take us, like, that's a mile. Like, that's not, like, going to be, like, a quick afternoon adventure. That's going to take our afternoon. And I was like, okay. And then instantly I was just like, okay, yeah, we'll do it. Like, okay, great. And so we started going, and he's like, I'm going to need some help carrying everything. And I said, okay, no problem. And so we started loading up, and we had Costco bags on our arms and the mop bucket. And he said, but I also can't walk really good. So can someone just walk by me? And I was like, yeah. And so me and my companion were kind of situating, and like, she was going to hold the mop bucket and I was going to get like the Costco bags. And I was like, okay, here we go. We started on our little trek. And then we got to the overpass, which is uphill. And he looked over and he said, I don't think I'm going to be able to make it on my own. And then we started trying to refigure out, and I like put the other Costco bag on this arm. So I was like a little dragging, and he put his arm around me. And I grabbed him by the side, and we started trekking up that overpass. And about halfway, it was a little bit more of me carrying him with all of my weight and his Costco bags, and him just being carried up the overpass. And I was dripping sweat, and my companion was trying not to lose the mop bucket behind her because it had wheels, and that is so problematic on a hill. And she was trying to figure that out, and she had the pizza box in one hand, and we looked like a disaster. Like, it just looked, I know that it looked like a disaster. And we got to the other side of the overpass, and we finally made it, and I was just dripping sweat, and he started collecting all his belongings, and he looked, and he just got tears in his eyes, and he looked at our name tags one more time, and he said, oh, I knew that you must have worked for Jesus, because he would have stopped too. And in that moment, I thought back to this first instance when I said, I don't know if we should turn around. And when he asked us to walk across the overpass, and I was like, oh, I just don't know if we have time for that. And then I realized that Jesus did. Jesus had time for him. And Jesus has time for me. And we are really not all that different, me and every single person. We just need someone that has a little bit of time, who can say, yeah, put your arm around my shoulder and let me pick up your bags and let's do this together. And that's the story of the vineyard. And that is the commission in the end, that we might labor diligently. Because there is no doubt in my mind that walking across that overpass is exactly where Jesus would have been that day. And I actually really think that he was there that day. And he would have been arm in arm with that man. And he would have been carrying the pizza box and pushing the mop bucket. No doubt in my mind. And that's what it looks like in this moment. Is that he's going to say, yeah, we can labor diligently together. We can give this all our might. That's not just a you thing, and that's not just a me thing. That's an us thing.
And it's so encouraging, and it opens up the door to so much opportunity. I think when you, in the end, when Jesus' image, his picture is that all may be one. But all, which is 100%, is a makeup of every single person. If the man with the mop bucket is not nourished and grafted back in and found strong again in covenant relationship with the Lord, then we're not done. We're not finished until every single person is in. In fact, in 63, he says, graft in the branches, every single one of them. Start at the last and go to the first, and start at the first and go all the way to the last person in line, and dig about the trees, the old ones and the young ones, the first one and the last one, that all may be nourished once again for the last time. If you wonder what your call or what your commission is, look to the right, look to the left, look to the front of the line, to the end of the line, to the old and the young. The work is the nourishment and the strengthening and the carrying of every single person on planet Earth, and including dead and alive, if you're a restoration Christian. Like, this is it. This is, it's the work is each individual person. We have something to do. It's obvious to find what the, you know, what our work might be.
And I do think there's something beautiful in realizing that it might take a little bit of time. It did for the Lord in the vineyard, 77 verses. And I think that's true for us too. And that's not something to be afraid of, but maybe that's a call to your heart to say, oh, I need to give a little bit more time to the work. And it can just look simple.
Yeah.
But maybe just a little bit more intentional.
I'm actually really, really happy now that Jacob 5 is the longest chapter in the entire Book of Mormon. Because that's one more evidence of a God who's in the long game.
Hmm. Beautiful.
So, last couple thoughts is Jacob chapter 6. He's going to kind of now give his commentary in this short little chapter about what he just did and a call. And he talks about in the beginning, all right, you just read that about the olive tree and what his whole purpose is in verse 2 to set his hand a second time to recover his people. And he's going to call the servants to go forth in his power to nourish and prune his vineyard. And how blessed are they who have labored diligently in his vineyard. And then he says this line, and how merciful is our God, in verse 4, unto us. For he remembereth the house of Israel, both roots and branches, and he stretches forth his hands unto them all the day long, even though they're a stiff-necked and a gainsaying people. Right? And I just highlighted a lot of parts in there. One of them was both roots and branches, because I thought it was interesting to think about a Lord who remembers those, both the seen and unseen. The seen and unseen people, the seen and unseen parts of our life, our past, our present, and our futures, that he's involved in all of those. And so he says in 5, wherefore, because of everything you have read, in verse and in chapter 5, I beg of you, in the words of soberness, that you would turn back to him and come with full purpose of your heart and cleave unto God as he cleaveth unto you. Chapter 5 is evidence of how God cleaves to you with every single verse in the chapter. Mm. And then now Jacob says, if that is who God is and the way he cleaves to you, will you cleave back? We love him because he first loved us. And while his arm of mercy is extended toward you in the light of the day, harden not your hearts. And then in 6, he says, otherwise, he says, why will you die? Why would you cut yourself off from the Lord of Jacob chapter 5 that you just met? And in verse 8, he says, he gives 4 words. Let's put those up on here. That kind of lead to this evil fruit or being cut off from the nourishment of the Lord. And they're in verse 8. They're to those who will reject, those who will deny, those who will quench to put out, right? And then those who will mock. But not just those verbs, but the words that go with them. Will you reject these words? Will you push away that what you just learned in Jacob chapter 5? Will you reject all the words which have been spoken concerning Christ, not just in that chapter, but in every single story and prophecy you've ever heard of him? It reminds me of Peter asking the Lord when people start walking away, and he says, will you also go away? And he says, to whom shall we go? Hmm. Why would we reject you? What other option would we go to? He's asking a similar question here. After so many have spoken concerning him, will you deny the good word of Christ? I've highlighted that good, that word good. He's not saying you're going to deny the words of Christ, but you're denying the good words, his promises, his hope, his intention, his love for you, the gift of the Holy Ghost. Will you quench the Holy Spirit? Will you douse that fire of sanctification, that fire of purification? That fire of delight, he says, will you pour water on it and quench it? That fire that keeps you alive, living in the promises and the love of the Lord? And will you make a mock of the great plan of redemption? Will you forget all that's been done to rescue and save you? And he says, these things will cut you off from that. That's a question that is in the journal. But I love seeing that he just says, instead of that, verse 11, repent ye. Like, turn back. If you've done any of these things, turn around. I'm so happy that word repentance is turn around, because turn around is so easy to do. You could do it in the place where you stand today. Mm. Repentance can be done in this very moment, in the very spot where your feet are right now, you can turn back and enter in to the straight gate and continue in the way of eternal life. And his fantastic advice, oh, be wise, verse 12, what can I say more? Choose Jesus. Choose this gardener. Choose the nourishing, intentional, long-lasting, merciful love of the Father and the Son. Like, wisdom is the proper application of knowledge. We gave you the knowledge of who he is in chapter 5. Now, invite him in.
The last chapter, I think, is really fascinating, and I didn't even think about this until this very moment, because I think it gives you a little bit of clue and context of the situation and the lives of the people and where they were at in their own story of the allegory. And I think that's a really cool thought, is that now all of a sudden you heard this allegory, and then it's going to be like, listen, let me tell you what was happening. And he's going to introduce us to this guy named Sherem. And Sherem just really didn't feel the need for a Jesus, and he didn't believe that there was a Jesus. And it's interesting because in verse number 2, wait, it might not have been verse number 2. I might just be lying to you.
Well, there's
maybe verse number 7 too. Verse number 7 and verse number 2. Verse number 2 is going to explain he didn't want a Jesus. That's not the purpose. But it's interesting because the more that you hear about him, it's not that he really, in his head, he was convinced of what he had believed. And he, like, was like, no, this is the right way. And it wasn't that he was not smart. In fact, like, in verse number 4, you realize that he was super, super smart. He had a perfect knowledge of the language of the people. He knew exactly what to say. He could use much flattery and much power of speech according to the power of the devil. And it's really interesting to me that we read through this and we're like, okay, yeah, like, don't listen to, like, the bad, like, bad influences or, like, all of that or whatever you want to say when you read through it fast. But then you pause and think for a minute. And I won't lie, I, like, my Instagram ads win me over. Like, I'm like, they, like, I stop and pause. I watch the whole Instagram. I'm buying things on Instagram all the time. And I'm like, that's not even, like, that doesn't know me as good as, like, someone else might. That's not a perfect knowledge of me. That's not using a ton of flattery. And then all of a sudden in my heart, I'm like, I really do sometimes have a shakable faith. And I really can be super easily won over to really pretty words and someone that can, like, say the things that, like, exactly grab my heart. And that's what was happening. It's not that he was just coming in and being like, oh, no, no, no. He was really good at what he did. And that is so interesting to me, because then what's going to happen is Jacob's going to say, listen, he wanted to talk to me. And he doesn't say this, but I can't help but imagine that he must have been a little bit scared. That would have been, if you knew that you had to talk to someone that was so smart and had such a powerful influence on the people that you knew and loved and cared about, that, like, had to have given him at least, like, butterflies, like, a little bit, like, ooh, I'm a little bit nervous. But what happens is he's going to tell you about who he is and why he became unshakable. And in verse number 5, it's the coolest verse ever. And he had hope to shake me from the faith. That's why he wanted to meet with Jacob. He had hope that he was going to be able to rock him. And if he got Jacob, who else was he going to be able to get?
Yeah.
And
I would skip down to the end. Like, that's, I mean, of 5. Like, the bookends of 5 are cool to say. He had hope to shake me.
But I could not be, like, shaken.
Yeah, I could not be shaken. And there's a cool cross-reference, if you want to put it in your margins there, Jacob 4:6, where he uses that word again, where he says, wherefore my faith became unshaken.
And I love that it cross-references that, because the unshakableness, I just made that word up too, is fine.
We love it.
Did not happen the second that he wanted to talk to Jacob.
Mm.
That happened 3 chapters before.
Mm-hmm.
And he said, this was a moment that our faith became unshaken. And then all of a sudden, 3 chapters later, you're like, oh, that's why you needed that moment. This was a building block for you. This, and then in verse number 5, he's going to say, let me tell you how that happened. Let me give you a clue on how I became unshakable, like, next to someone who was really good at rocking people. And
Let's put this up.
Oh, yeah.
Because it's a cool, this could be like a cool little mini lesson in and of itself, like becoming unshakable.
Yes. And what does this look like? And he's going to go through, and in verse number 5, you see so many different things. He had many revelations. He had seen many things, which I think is really fascinating to imagine. What was that? What moments was he looking back on in his life that he said, oh, I have seen God work in my life and I cannot be shaken because I cannot deny what I have seen him do in my life.
And that just reminds me, because I was going to point out something in the journal, but then this at the same time, because I love it in the journal we have every single week, or maybe you're keeping it in your own journal, just keeping track this year of the tender mercies of the Lord, because I would say that's one of the things that he saw. Here he's just like, no. I remember the song that came at the opportune time last June. I remember the impression that I received last Thursday night. I remember just all of these tender mercies of the Lord that that he has seen. And I think there's a lot of so much wisdom in that invitation from Nephi, and then we're going to get it Moroni at the end of, and we get it right here in the middle of Jacob saying, I have seen many things, right? It's almost like the why behind a testimony when someone stands up and they say, like, I know, and you almost want to ask them, how do you know?
Yeah.
And one of the things they might say is like, let me tell you the many things I've seen. Let me tell you the many revelations that I've received.
For sure. He's going to go through, he's seen angels, he's been ministered to. Verse number 5, he has heard God's voice from time to time. It is so beautiful to me that I think it's like a little message of hope for my heart, that he's saying, like, it's not all the time, but from time to time I have heard it. It wasn't just once, but that doesn't also make me think that it was happening every 3 minutes. But when it did happen, it meant something to him, and he could cling on to that. And if you're in a moment in your life right now that it doesn't feel like necessarily God is reaching out to you and speaking to you directly, I love that this is almost a little tiny promise from time to time. That means he will again, and that means he has before. And even if it feels a little bit silent right now, you hang on to the promise that time to time means he will speak again. And you remember the times that he has spoken before. And you can go through, we have like two in verse number 8, we have poured his spirit out. And in verse number 11, it talks a little bit more about like he's spending time in scripture. And what happens is he has this conversation with Sherem. And Sherem's like, give me a sign. If you really think that Jesus like lives, give me a sign. And then he's struck down for many days and it's kind of crazy and it's really super wild. And then he wakes back up and he's like, I am going to die, but I need to talk to the people before that. I need them to know that what I was saying wasn't true. And I just think that verse number 19, we can just do this fast, but he's going to go through and he's like, I've done the very worst I could do. I lied. God lives. His son lives. All of it is true. I lied about that. I denied it. And I just think that there's something hopeful in the very last sentence, but I confess unto God. I have done something wrong, but I am willing to take accountability for that. I will confess that mistake unto God. And I just think there's something about that line that, like, in my heart, calls me to this almost like a little ounce of hope, but also to like really realizing that accountability is so vital in my relationship with God, that I need to own some things, and that doesn't mean like shame and like terrible, terrible things, but that just means like, okay, I need to own this, because that's when he can step in and help. Is once I actually own it. And then he's going to go through and he really does die. But what happens is the end, there's this verse that is so, so beautiful. And it's verse 23. And it came to pass that peace and the love of God was restored again among the people. And I love that the beginning of this chapter is going to start out with a boy who could not be shaken. And the end of it is going to give hope to the people that were. And it doesn't matter where you fall on that scale or where that looks like in your life. Maybe you're going to be the unshaken right now, and maybe you feel like you are completely shaken up and broken and you have no idea what's right or wrong. But just know that that doesn't mean that peace and love from God are impossible to find again. And maybe if you need that right now, or you want to become unshaken, or your heart is craving that, or you feel a little bit shaken up, maybe you just want to go back to this list and say, what can I do right now to get myself a little bit stronger. And my personal one, sorry, you don't have to do this one, but it's just like calling to my heart so much, is just write down, what are the things you have seen? When have you felt His peace? When have you seen His love? And maybe that can be your reminder. Maybe that can bring you back. Maybe that's the thing that you need to say, oh wait, I cannot deny these things that He has done. I have seen Him before in my life. And that means that time to time, He will come again.
Yeah. And I think it's neat that these are all from another person. Revelations that came from God. He's seen angels. And don't you sometimes think about how inspiring it is to see a person of great faith or someone who's reached out in a time of need, who was an answer to prayer, that you're just like, I've seen that. I've seen angels. I've been ministered to. Someone took an errand from God and came to me. And I think it's neat that that verse you read ends with, we hearken no more to the words of this wicked man. And it's like, well, then who did you start hearkening to? Mm. And I think the answer is in 24, because it says, it came to pass that many means were devised to reclaim and restore the Lamanites to the truth. That they were just like, wait, I forgot of that commission that we had to go about many means to try and help other people become unshakable, to listen to the words of Jesus, to start trusting in Him, to turning back to Him, to entering into relationship again with Him. And that's just a pattern they learned from God in Jacob chapter 5, which was the tender mercy this week, this line where He says, I have done all. And don't you love that you can see it in them. They've captured the heart of God where they, many means, whatever it takes to help bring people back to peace and back to love, we're going to do, because we learned that from God. It's something that He's done for all of us. So put that on, and oh, so much to love and
I know. Well, see,
this
we
week.
Told
I told you.
You
from the very beginning.
It's your favorite chapter. This week is your favorite chapter.
Next one might be also, but until then, love this one.
Your best, happiest week ever.
Okay, see you next week.
This audio was taken from a YouTube video from our YouTube channel. You can find us on YouTube at Don't Miss This.
Also, sign up for our newsletter at don'tmissthisstudy.com. And you can follow us on Instagram at Emily Bell Freeman and at Mr. Dave Butler.
Thanks for listening. Bye.